At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all of the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will bear fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down." As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like, and what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches." Again he said, "What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through the entire mixture." He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. "Lord," someone asked him, "are there few being saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able to, once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' He will answer you, 'I don't know you or where you're from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Note this, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came and told him, "Go, get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. Yet I must travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is abandoned to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one.'"
Good evening. Good to see you all tonight. If you have an outline, you might see that I've changed the title of the talk. I think you had the coming of the kingdom, how the kingdom comes. Change the title. And tonight, Jesus really, as he speaks about these things, really lays it all on the line. And so I thought it would be good at the end of the service, at the end of the talk tonight, to pray a prayer which, if you tonight decide, "I need to side with Jesus, I need to follow him for the rest of my life," if tonight during this talk you decide that, I want you to consider praying that prayer with me at the end of the talk. But it's a great privilege to be here tonight. Special welcome if you're new with us or if you're visiting, and a welcome as well if you're a regular member here. My name's Josh. How about we pray together as we look at the Bible. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the living God, the powerful, almighty creator of heaven and earth, the one who sent your Son to us. Tonight, as we come face to face with Jesus and these confronting words he speaks, we ask that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've been training for a sporting event. You've devoted lots of time to it. You've been with your coach, working on your style, working on your technique. And it's been a really hard journey. And then you say to your coach, I'm going to give up. I'm not going to go through with it. I'm not going to go towards the event. I'm just going to stop. And your coach says to you, no worries. It's been fun while it lasted. Enjoy your life. You've been saving money to buy a house, and every year you've been cutting back on expenses, unnecessary expenses, trying to get enough money in the bank to be able to get a house, and it's been hard. You know, you've made sacrifices, and you say to your financial planner, I'm just going to give up. I want to go back to the avocado toast for breakfast. I really just want to go to Disneyland, use my money on that. And your financial planner says, go for it, each to their own, do whatever works for you. You've been wondering if you should side with Jesus. You've been wondering if you should follow Jesus, if it's worth living as a Christian for the rest of your life. You've been thinking about the cost that that will be to your life. You've been thinking about what decisions you'll have to make. And you say to Jesus, I'm not sure if I've got what it takes to be a Christian. And Jesus says to you, don't worry about it. Just relax, chill out, do whatever feels right for you. Except that Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, something very confronting. Repent. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Now, what we're reading today are some of the most confronting things in the Bible, I think. I can't think of many, many more verses that are more confronting than these ones. This isn't gentle Jesus, baby Jesus, meek and mild, who's not going to say anything to offend you, who's just going to sit there cute in the manger. This isn't that Jesus. This is the Jesus who is the Lord of the universe, the one who has come and who calls us to follow him, to align with him, to live our lives with him. Jesus is literally walking in this section of Luke's gospel towards his death in Jerusalem. He's going to his crucifixion. He's getting there closer and closer every day. And he warns us with some of the strongest language that he uses in this passage about the dangers of missing out on the kingdom of God. That was the mistake that the leaders and the people of Israel were making, that they were missing out on God's kingdom because they were missing out on who Jesus is. They were neglecting him, ignoring him, not paying him any attention, trying to marginalize him, trying to undermine him. And so they were in danger of missing out on God's kingdom. And that's the same mistake that many, many people in our world today make about Jesus. Is it not? Many, many people are trying to get around him and avoid him in some way. There are lots of people who think that they're on track for God's kingdom, that everything's going to be fine. And it's usually based on their life, their performance, their moral character. Usually people say things like, I'm doing pretty well morally, and God will say yes to me on the final day because I'm doing pretty well. I do the right things. I'm pretty decent to people. I say the right prayers. Well, Jesus says here that there's one condition to entering God's kingdom, to entering into the new creation that God is making after this world is gone. And it has nothing to do with your moral performance. It has nothing to do with your religious performance. It has nothing to do with the ministries that you're part of. It has nothing to do with the people that you know. Entering God's kingdom depends on one thing and one thing only, which is siding with Jesus. Siding with him. So let's look at what Jesus says here. And the first thing we see that Jesus makes very clear in this passage is that those who don't repent, those who don't bear fruit, will not inherit God's kingdom, will not make it in, but will actually perish. And the first two illustrations Jesus uses in verses 1 to 5 come from real tragedies in his day. The first one is something that people come up to him and speak to him about. Pilate, the Roman leader of Judea, has mixed some people's blood. He's killed them and then mixed their blood with sacrifices. It's a gross atrocity that's taken place. And probably these people expect Jesus to say, yeah, this is really unjust. This is so bad. The Romans are going to cop it for this. But Jesus doesn't say that. He flips it back on them and he says, you think that atrocity is bad? Well, try not repenting. Because if you do that, then you're going to face the same fate. And the second example shows us that Jesus was up on his current affairs because he knows about this tower that in Jerusalem has fallen over, the Tower of Siloam. And Jesus says to people, what about that tower? 18 people died the other day. It crushed them. What about that? He says, it's got nothing to do with them being worse people. They didn't do worse sin to see that happen to them. Jesus says, I want you to think about this, and I want you to know that if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed as well. Now, a lot of people think that they're pretty cool with Jesus. A lot of people in the world, even if they're not Christian, like Jesus. It's common for people to like Jesus. But most people have no idea what he actually says. Most people have no idea about these kind of statements that Jesus makes. Jesus here says something like, did you see what happened at 9/11? Or did you see those ISIS beheadings? Well, unless you repent, that's going to happen to you as well. Unless you come to me. So what does it mean to repent? Well, it really means to change your mind or to turn around. And we see repentance all the time in movies. Usually it happens at the end of a movie. A couple are in love. They have an argument. He drives off, maybe takes a flight as well. He, while he's driving, realizes something that she realized months beforehand. And he says to himself, if I keep going in this direction, I'm going to lose the woman of my dreams. He turns around, drives back, brings the flowers, happily ever after. The relationship survives. Well, to repent in the direction of Jesus is easier than that because you don't have to have flowers. You just turn to Jesus, you change your mind about him, you stop treating him like he's a nobody, you stop ignoring him and you start listening to him, siding with him, following him, aligning with him. Jesus also uses here the illustration of a tree, and it's very much the same kind of thing. He's saying, if the tree doesn't bear fruit, if the tree doesn't show that it's repentant, we could say, then the tree is going to be cut down. That's going to be the fate for the tree. And that's true for the people of Israel who are rejecting him as their Messiah, but it's also true for us today. He's talking to us just as much as he was talking to them. Now, here's what I really want us to see tonight about Jesus. Jesus doesn't just say to the world the kind of slogans that you normally hear online or in the media about life. Jesus doesn't just say, take it easy, each to their own, write your own story, go your own way, live your best life now, do what feels good, stay positive, give off good energy. Jesus doesn't say that stuff. And he gives us this very confronting statement, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Christians are sometimes called narrow-minded. And that is not meant as a compliment, I don't think. Being narrow-minded means usually that someone considers you to have too much certainty about your beliefs, too much conviction about life, and your mind is just too narrow, your focus is too narrow. It's funny, though, because our society loves surgeons who are certain. They love taxi drivers who are certain. They love bankers who are certain. But people hate religion that is certain. That's just too full on for people. But Christians are narrow because Jesus is narrow. You can't live for Jesus who says, repent or you will perish, and keep your mind open to every idea that's out there in the world. So someone who follows Jesus has a commitment to what he says and to the things that he's on about and to being aligned with him. That's the first thing we see here, that the way into God's kingdom is to repent, to change your mind, to side with Jesus. But Jesus acknowledges that there are things that stop people repenting, and one of those is to let traditions get in the way of him, which is what the Jewish leaders were doing at the time. The Jewish leaders, in particular, were on about the Sabbath, which was something God had given them as a good gift, but they had added traditions and traditions on top of that, and now it was so hard for people to keep the Sabbath. And we meet this poor woman who has a spirit of disability, that's what the passage tells us. I don't think that means that every disability is caused by an evil spirit, but this particular woman had been tortured by Satan for 18 years. Her back was bent, and Jesus comes and he heals her, and he shows in action what Ed showed us Jesus said a few weeks ago, which is that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Jesus is the strong man who is able to overthrow Satan's work. Now, of course, this happens on a Sabbath day, so the leaders are very offended at what Jesus is doing. It might be a bit like, their response might be a little bit like someone calling up the church during the week and saying, I really need some help, I want to get to know God a bit more. And we say, look, just come between 6 and 8 on Sunday night. That's the only time we can help you out. Other time, we haven't got time for you. These leaders are trying to protect the Sabbath day, and in doing so, they're actually harming people. And Jesus fires back at them in verse 15, hypocrites, which means, you know, you've got one standard for yourself and another for everyone else. And Jesus says, you guys are actually kinder to your own animals than you are to this poor woman who has suffered from the work of Satan, which has bound her and made her unable to stand up straight. Jesus is saying to the religious elite of his day, you've made the wrong thing into the main thing, and you are missing the main thing because of it. You are missing me. And the even worse than that, they're not even able to keep their own traditions, and so they're hypocrites. Well, what about us? We know the way into God's kingdom, don't we? Of course, we're not like the pesky Pharisees and religious leaders, are we? We wouldn't ever let tradition get in the way of Jesus, would we? We wouldn't ever let anything that's not the main thing get in the way of the main thing, would we? Well, it's worth asking ourselves this question. Think about this. Imagine someone comes to evening church on a Sunday night, and this person wants to get to know God. They want to know what being a member of his kingdom is about. And they come and talk to you or me, and we have a conversation. What would they find out about Jesus or his kingdom from a conversation with you or me? Would they find out more about him and find out the way into God's kingdom and what it means to know God? Or might there be things hindering that happening? Might there be things that we are elevating, non-main things that we're making the main thing in our conversation and our approach with this person? Maybe our own hobbies, our own interests, maybe our own traditions here at church. Maybe it's something else, our culture, our memories, our opinions, whatever it might be. And so maybe we are in danger sometimes of being like the Pharisees, making something that's not the main thing into the main thing for us. Because it's possible that what we do from up the front here is look at the Bible, What we do in our Bible study groups is look at the Bible in the official time, but what am I like, what are you like when we're not doing something official, when we're just being ourselves around other people? Is it possible that we could be hiding the main thing by things which are not the main thing? Well, let's make sure we're not like that, because Jesus' words to the Pharisees are very strong here. The third thing that Jesus shares here is that the kingdom may seem like nothing at first, but in the end it will seem great and amazing. Jesus first gives the example of a mustard seed growing into a tree that's so large that all the birds can come and nest, and then he uses the example of yeast, which permeates through a really massive bunch of dough and makes it rise. And the point's quite simple. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God might look like nothing at first. It might look like absolutely nothing in his day, in our day. It's invisible. You can't see the kingdom completely yet. We're still waiting for the day when the kingdom is established completely. But Jesus is saying that what looks like nothing now will be something amazing then. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, once wrote an essay called The Weight of Glory, and he wrote this in the essay. The dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You see what C.S. Lewis is saying, that what we can't see now, which is the resurrection and the kingdom which is going to come about, and people who make it into that kingdom with glorious resurrection bodies, that if you could see it now, you'd fall down and worship, almost want to worship that person. And that's those who make it into the kingdom, but those who are excluded from the kingdom, he says that the horror of that would be something that we've only ever seen in a nightmare before. Right now, the kingdom of God is a mustard seed or just a bit of yeast, but one day we will see the final result. One day we will see every person either transformed into a glorious new reality as one of God's children or cast out of his presence forever. That is every single person on the planet, and that's every single person in this room. And so now is the time that we are called to come and enter this kingdom. Now is the day that God gives for us to come. Even though it doesn't seem amazing right now, now is the time he wants us to come and receive this kingdom. And so Jesus tells us, fourthly, that we need to enter through the narrow way. Someone comes up to ask him in verse 23, Lord, are there few being saved? And Jesus doesn't want to have a talkback radio conversation with this person. Lots of words, no impact on your life. Instead, Jesus wants to give an answer that gives a warning about how to make it into the kingdom. He says, verse 4, if you could read this with me, verse 4, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Late last year on a Sunday night, I forgot to take my keys to church and Sarah, my wife, went home before me and went to bed, and I was locked out of my home when I went back. And I was looking for a way in. I circled around the whole house looking for some way into the house, and I couldn't find one. I was calling her, but couldn't get onto her. And I was wondering for a while there if I was going to spend the night outside. But fortunately, Jackson came to the rescue and managed to find a way into my house for me, which I won't reveal to you now. And I'd never asked him how he learnt that skill of breaking into homes. But Jesus says, in the end, that's the result for the one who avoids the narrow door. And that is confronting, that is tragic, that they will be locked out of God's kingdom forever. That there will be no way in for that person anymore. I just want to pause and make sure we get this clear, what Jesus is saying here. Entering into the kingdom of God is a narrow way. There's a narrow path that you must take to enter God's kingdom. And if you don't take the narrow way into the kingdom, then on the final day, standing on the door knocking, there won't be any use doing that. The door will be shut. Now is the time God gives us to enter the kingdom. And we know that Jesus himself is the narrow way, because we read in verse 26 that the people who try to make it into the kingdom after the doors have been shut, they say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." They know that it was Jesus on the final day who is the narrow way. They know that Jesus was the one who came to save them. They try to claim that, "Oh, we were sort of near you," but Jesus says the end result for that person in verse 27 is Jesus saying, "I don't know you." And in verse 28, an exclusion from the kingdom, which results in a state of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a description of hell that Jesus gives here. A place of regret, a place of suffering, a place of grief. Now, a lot of people want to say, "Well, I'm sure Jesus is like an inclusive guy, you know, he's a bit like Gandhi or something like that, and says nice things to people, and people like Jesus." But people like Jesus without having read a word of what he had to say. If someone was to ask me, "How can you be so narrow in your thinking? You know, it's just such a narrow way of thinking about life." My answer would have to be, because I'm not willing to put words in the mouth of Jesus. I'm just not willing to do that. You know, other people might want to do that. That's fine. They can do that. And in the end, that is showing Jesus that you think you're better than him. But I'm not willing to do that. Jesus comes as God's King and he reveals God's kingdom to us, and we need to listen to him. I find myself saying the words that Peter says in John's Gospel, "Where else have we to go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life." I'm not willing to change Jesus, to put my words into his mouth. And so I want to ask you tonight, are you hearing Jesus? Are you siding with Jesus? Are you on his team? Is your faith in him? Are you taking him at his word? Or are you siding with some other voice that's taking you somewhere else? Entering the kingdom of God depends on repentance and showing fruit. It depends on keeping the main thing. It depends on seeing the future glory of that kingdom that looks like nothing now, maybe, but one day will be huge, will be obvious for all to see. And it depends on entering through this narrow door, which is Jesus himself. Well, finally, Jesus turns and he addresses the people of Jerusalem, the city which has missed the true prophet that God sent to them. And we need to learn from their example, their poor example of responding to Jesus tonight. Jesus pictures himself here in an unusual way. He pictures himself as a mother hen trying to gather her chicks under her wings. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in verse 34, I tried to gather you in, but you just wouldn't come. You just weren't willing. Jesus came to our world with the greatest invitation of all time, the invitation to be part of God's kingdom forever, to be in God's presence forever, to be showered with the love of God forever. And he brought this invitation and handed it out personally in the streets of our world. And that message spread from Jerusalem and Judea all the way out to the ends of the earth, to Janali, to Australia. And yet people trivialized him in his day. Left, right and center, people just tried to get around him and tried to sideline him and tried to undermine him. And people continue to do that today. And unlike in the first century where they called for his death, today you can't really call for his death. But you can just try to eliminate the words that he speaks. And that's what so many people do in our world today. But other people just think they know Jesus. They think that they are cool with him. They think that he's cool with them. But to be honest, many, many people have no idea what he says. And you can't side with him if you don't know what he says. And so millions and millions of people are heading on a path, heading on the highway to hell, excluded from God's kingdom forever. And I want to say to you tonight, don't be one of them. Just don't be one of those people. That's what Jesus is urging on us. Don't be one of them. Repent, come back to him. Come through the narrow door and be part of the kingdom of God. And if you do, look at the description of the kingdom of God in verse 29. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Note this, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. It absolutely broke Jesus' heart that some people just didn't get this, that people hardened their hearts against this, that people ignored this. They missed out on this offer. And it breaks my heart. I'm sure it breaks many of your hearts. Does it break your heart? Then I want to say, use your life, use your prayers, use your time, use your resources, use whatever you have to make sure that you side with Jesus and to make sure as many people as you can possibly tell side with him as well. Well, I said at the start tonight that I wanted to give you a chance to actually do that tonight, to side with him, to align yourself with King Jesus, to put your faith in him. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, I used to believe this, I used to be on board with this, I used to live my life this way, but I've just drifted in my own direction. Other people may be sitting here thinking, I've got no idea about this. I'm not with Jesus, and I want to be with him tonight. I want to side with him. And many of you will already see that your life is siding with Jesus, and keep going in that direction if that is you. But if tonight you would like to take a step of faith, to take a step of coming from going your own way to receiving Jesus as the King who he is, then I want to pray this prayer, and I'll say the words and you can echo them in the silence of your own heart before God, and he will hear you and he will receive you to be one of his children. And the assurance will be that you will be part of his kingdom forever. If you pray this word, and if you pray it from your heart of hearts tonight. So let's pray these words together. Not out loud, but if you want to respond. Father God, thank you for the gift of Jesus, the one who is the narrow door into your kingdom. Thank you that Jesus gave his life at the cross and in his resurrection to save us. I'm sorry I've ignored and rejected your will for my life. I want to side with Jesus tonight, so please forgive me through him. Please give me your Holy Spirit and help me to live the rest of my life for Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song, and during the song we're going to distribute the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice and the wine. Tonight, if you prayed this prayer, this could be the first time that you share in this meal of remembering Jesus' body and his blood. This could be the first time of many times that you share in this meal as one of the people who are part of his kingdom. And I want to say and assure you tonight, if you did pray those words, that God has received you to be part of his kingdom and that you are one of his children. And there's great joy in that. And there's great assurance that with King Jesus, you are secure with the one who is the King of the kingdom.